I walked by the tomb of Buddha. I looked inside and saw his bones. I traveled on to see Mohammed. He's still wrapped up in his grave clothes.
But then I journeyed to a garden where old Joseph left him lay.
But the precious Lamb, God's only begotten, he is no longer in that grave.
If you knew him like I know him, you would know that he's alive. If you felt him like I feel him, resurrection deep inside, death has died.
If you're wandering in the darkness, come and step into the light. Nail-pierced hands reach out to help you. Just one step in his direction, then in love he ran to me.
If you knew him like I know him, you would know that he's alive. If you felt him like I feel him, resurrection deep inside, you know he's living and death has died. You ask me how I know he lives. He If you felt him like I feel him, resurrection deep inside, you know he's living and death has died.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. I'm glad Jesus is alive.
Amen.
Amen. I remember when I was a kid, and I wasn't a Christian. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. But I remember when I was maybe early, mid-teens. And I do not say this in any way toward this individual, but Elvis Presley died. And I remember the headlines. I remember people making a big fuss about it. And I didn't really understand it all, but it had "The King is Dead." And I remember some people got really upset about that. And then I got saved, and I realized, no, the King is not dead. He's not even sick. Amen. Not the real King. Now, I mean that in no disrespect to Elvis Presley. I don't know much about Elvis Presley. And I'll leave it at that. I don't know much about Elvis Presley. But I know this. The real King is not dead.
Amen.
He's not. He was.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. Dead.
Yeah.
Revelation 1:18. But behold, he said, I am alive.
Amen.
And alive forevermore.
Amen.
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 And I'm so grateful for that.
Yeah.
They sang just one little part of that song. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
Amen.
Now, even that's not what we're looking for. This book said he's alive. He's alive.
Amen.
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 Everything this book says is so.
Right.
And that's just the way I live my life, brethren. I don't understand these folks that want to pick and choose what they want to believe and how they want to believe. Every word of God is pure.
Amen. Amen.
Proverbs 30, verse 5.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah.
The word of God is so. Every word. I don't know about these folks, and I'm just going to go ahead and put this out there because there's some people, it's getting concerning about people who say, well, you know, I've got the NASB and this one, I've got the NIV, and this one, well, I've got the ASV, and then the new one, you know, the ESV. I don't know what'll be next. But let me just tell you something. For the English-speaking people, we've got the King James Bible. You've got the Word of God. So, well, I don't have one. Well, you need to get you one. I'll help you get you one. I don't say that to be mean. I'm not being mean to you. See, things that are different can't be the same. Well, they all mean the same thing. No, they don't either. See, so I'm just trying to help you. I'm not being mean. And some people get nasty about it. I don't want to get nasty about it. I want to help people. Because the Word of God is what changes lives. And so don't get deceived now. For the English-speaking people, you get you a King James Bible. And I'll help you get you one. And I mean that when I say it. I've helped many people through the years get them a copy of the Word of God. Say, well, you know, my Bible reads different. It's because it is different. And things that are different are not the same. So if this one's the Word of God and you've got a different one, that one can't be. That's not hard, is it? I'm going to simplify this. It's by faith. It's by faith. You can't have two things that are different and have the Word of God over here and the Word of God over here. It can't be so. Because God's Word doesn't contradict itself. It contradicts itself. It's either the Word of God over here or the Word of God over here. It's right here for the English-speaking people, you see. The Textus Receptus, and I won't get into that. But I just wanted I'm speaking to a lot of people these days that seem to be getting a little off and thrown off by that, but we're going to stick with the Word of God. He said, well, you know, people, well, we believe the King James is the best translation. It's the Word of God. See, that's where we draw the line right there. So I want to help you. Say, well, I'm not sure what to believe on that. Well, do the research. And if I could be of any help to you, I don't want to change you. Listen, don't you believe that because I said it. So there come a time in my life where I was challenged. I was challenged by Dr. Harold Sotler. Stood up and he said, listen, don't you believe the King James is the Word of God because I said so. Do the research. Know it in your heart. Know why you believe that the King James is the Word of God. That's number one. And then he said this. Don't be running around talking about you've got the Word of God if you don't read it. See, there's a lot of folks that want to argue. Well, I got the King James. Did you read it this week? Amen. You see? Some folks just make a big issue out of that. That's all they want to do is argue. Save that arguing and get to reading God's Word. Right? I'm serious. Brethren, this is where it's at in here. And I want to talk to you tonight about something. I told you last week that I went on Sunday nights for several weeks, maybe months. I want to talk to you about the home. Our homes are in trouble. And because our homes are not going by the Word of God, and many homes no longer have a copy of the Bible. See, I, I was raised in a, just literally now, my brother's here, he can testify to this, we were raised in the home of heathens. Now, I don't believe that. Well, I can get a witness. There it is, right there. We didn't come from a religious background. We didn't come from a religious background, okay? Not church-going people. However, in that day, see, we came up in a day where whether you went to church or not, whether you were religious or not, most families had a family Bible. Most people had a respect for the Bible, for God, for church, even if they didn't go. Well, those days are over. Those days are over. And so our homes are in trouble. I want to take about 30 minutes, and I want to talk to you about a subject that's going to startle you, but I want you to listen to me now before you jump off the wagon. Stay on the wagon. I want to talk to you about teaching your children to hate. Now listen to me. Teaching your children to hate. Enough of hate in the world, preacher. Now I'm not talking about hating people. See, there's just some things that we ought to hate. Now listen. There's just some things we ought to hate. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. See, God hates. You say, God doesn't hate. Well, you haven't read the Bible. Yes, God does hate. Now, God is a God of love. 1 John 4. All right? And I'll get to that in a moment. But God hates some things. Psalm 97:10, God hates evil. Look here in Proverbs chapter 6, look if you would in verse number 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. That's what the Bible says. See, God, though he is a God of love, there are some things because he is a God of holiness that he hates. And we need to teach our children to hate some things. You know why a lot of people will bring up their children in church and then the day they graduate high school or move out of the house, bam, they're out of church and never return. You know why? We're not teaching our children some things that they need to be taught. We need to teach our children to hate some things. And we're not. We're kind of wobbling on the axle and we're kind of in the middle. A lot of gray areas in many people's lives these days, and we need to make it black and white for our children, brethren. Black and white. There ought not be no confusion on where mom and dad stand on some things. There ought not be any confusion on what God says about some things. And so I want to talk to you from a compassionate heart about how that we need to teach our children to hate some things. We need to teach our children to hate some things that God hates. Now, before I get into that, I want to remind everybody here tonight that God is a God of love, and I'm so grateful that he is. I am so thankful that God loves me. I am so thankful for that. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7, 8, 9, and 10, the Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." See, God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. That word propitiation means substitute. It means sacrifice. God sacrificed. He substituted Jesus for my sin and your sin and the sin of the whole world. Amen. So man cannot look at God and doubt God's love. Just a casual look at God, man can see God's love toward him. So when I'm saying that God hates, I don't mean God hates you. I don't mean God hates people. The Bible makes it very clear that God loves everyone. You say, "Well, I don't think God loves Charles Manson." Well, you haven't read the Bible. "Well, I don't believe God loved Adolf Hitler." Well, you haven't read the Bible. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." See, we don't believe that Jesus just died for a handful. Amen. We don't believe in this reform theology, this replacement theology. We believe the Bible. And the Bible teaches that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Now, there's some things that I do. There's some things that you do. I've had people say, well, you know, Jesus, he hates Charles Manson's sin. He hates your sin too, brother. Just so we know. Amen. He hates my sin too. What makes us think that the sin of another person is any different than our sin? We get some things mixed up, don't we? So I don't want anybody leaving here saying, well, tonight the preacher said that God hates people. I did not say that. I said that God is a God of love who loves people. But God hates some things. All right? And we ought to teach our children to hate some things. Now, follow me. The book of Proverbs, many of these Proverbs were written by Solomon. Now, you know the story of Solomon. The son of King David, who was born in a fickle situation. And he was getting ready to take the throne, and God went to him and he said, I want you to ask for anything. Whatever you ask, I'll grant it. And you know what? You know the story. Solomon said, I want discernment, judgment, so that I can rightly discern and judge when I become king. God said, I am so pleased with that. I am so pleased. I'm going to give you wisdom and then some. And he did too. But Solomon didn't keep that wisdom to himself. See, what Solomon did is he took that wisdom and he shared it with his children. You say, how do you know? That's what the book of Proverbs is about. Notice, if you would, the way chapter 6 begins. And now listen, this is throughout. This is the way really the book of Proverbs begins. But throughout the book of Proverbs, you will read statements like this over and over again. Look at chapter number 6 of Proverbs, verse 1. My son. What's Solomon doing? He's saying, I want to impart unto you some things that God has taught me. Now, son, I want you to listen up. God has taught me some things, and I want to teach them to you. Now, I say it's a good thing to follow. How many in here tonight as a mom or a dad would say, preacher, God's taught me some things. Raise your hand. God's taught me a lot. Now, you know what we need to do? We need to get busy teaching them to our offspring. We need to get, listen, they don't, you, children don't just grow up wise. Listen, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. They don't just become wise, they have to be instructed, they have to be taught, they have to be trained. They have to have this stuff imparted into them. That's why we have a generation of young people now. Listen, brethren, it's alarming because parents are not training and teaching and instructing their children, even in the church house, even among Christianity. Look, if you would, again, in this proverb. He said it in verse number 1. Look at verse number 3. Do this now, my son. You see what's going on here? Look on down a little further in verse number 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. What's happening here? The wisest man to ever live outside the Lord Jesus Christ is taking the wisdom that God imparted into him, and he's imparting it into his offspring. Now, God wants me to do that, and God wants you to do that. I've made the statement many times from this pulpit that once you become a parent, you're always a parent. You never quit parenting. You're always a parent. And I'm going to show you from the scripture where it would do young folks, it will do children wise to keep going back to their parents for counsel and wisdom. I've said it before, I've said it in our Sunday school class all the time. You ought to have about 5 people on speed dial that you can call and get some good godly counsel at any time. If you don't, you need to do it. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors, matters are established. You know why people make foolish mistakes? Why they have buyer's remorse and regret? Because they jump out there and do something without getting good, godly counsel. You gotta have some folks that you can just call and say, hey, listen, I'm thinking about something, and I'd like to run it by you and see what you think. I ain't gonna let nobody tell me what to do. I'm not saying let people tell you what to do. I'm just saying, get some information about a decision you're getting ready to make so you can make an informed, prayerful decision. There's nothing wrong with that, brethren. That's God's way. If you're getting ready to buy a Ford, you're a fool. No. I don't have favorites with vehicles. Anybody knows me knows I don't care. I'll drive whatever God gives me. Amen. But if you're getting ready to buy a Ford, you know what you ought to do? You ought to call someone that owns a Ford. Preferably the same type of vehicle if they have one, and get some information on it. Hey, how did that work out for you? What's wrong with that? That's a good thing to do. Counsel. And that's what this chapter's teaching. Now, I want to break the chapter down, then I'll get to some things that God hates. Let's break it down. Number one, in verses 1 through 5, he is telling his son, he said, I want to impart unto you business. Look at what he said. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, in other words, you shook on it. You stood for something. You told a person you was going to be good for the debt, which I don't recommend. Neither does God. Neither does this wise man right here. He said, don't get involved in people's financial affairs. Handle your financial affairs between you and God, and don't you get involved in other people's financial affairs. You probably will lose a friend. That's what I'm telling you, what the Bible says. He said, I'm going to teach you something, son. You pay your bills, and you let other people pay theirs. Say amen right there. Don't get involved in signing people's notes and shaking. Oh, I got you back, brother. Hey, be careful about what you say now. Amen. Oh, I got you back, brother. Well, they might let you have it and some. And so he said right here, business. He said in verse number 1, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if you sign for your friend, if you commit now that you're going to pay your friend's bills if he don't pay it, if thou hast stricken his hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of a hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. What's he saying? He's saying, if you've went ahead and done this, you need to go and humble yourself and say, listen, I said something in haste, and I'd like to get out of that. I just don't feel that that's the thing for me to do. I don't want anything to come between our relationship and our friendship. That's what he's saying. Now, I'm not a hunter, but I know this. Look at verse number 5. He said, when you see somebody heading in conversation toward that, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be like a roe from the hand of the hunter. He said, deer have senses. They can sense when a hunter's around. He said, you have some sense, and you sense when someone's around hunting something from you, and you depart. That's what he's saying. Look at verse number 5. He said about the bird. He said, be like that fowl in verse number 5. He said, be like the bird as the bird from the hand of the fowler. When he's setting a trap for you, trying to set you up, he said, just fly away. So he said, I'm going to give you a little wisdom about money, business. We need to teach our children some things about business. What's the greatest thing that I taught my children about business? Let me see. If you want something, get a job and buy it. Amen. Amen. Don't teach your children that you're going to be there and keep them up and buy them everything. Don't teach your children that. You're messing up now. You're messing up. Well, we're going to buy our children everything. Yeah, you're going to mess up. I just believe a person ought to pay their way. I believe this book teaches that. Ought to pay their way. Teach your children. Teach them a good work ethic. We're going to see that next. Look at right after giving good business sense about, hey, don't tell somebody, I got you back, I'll cover your bills. No, you take care of what God puts in your care. Then he said this in verse number 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Now what's he talking about? Well, first he talked about business. You know what he's getting ready to talk about now? Laziness. Laziness. See, you don't just roll the red carpet out and give your children everything they ask for. You have to teach your children some business sense. You have to teach them what it is to work. so that they can appreciate what they buy. Amen. They'll take care of it when their money bought it. Right? Yeah. Yeah. And he said, you need to teach your children a good work ethic. Teach them a good work ethic. Don't teach your children to be lazy. Don't let them sleep till 11, 12 o'clock. Amen. And have no household chores growing up. He said, you need to teach them a good work ethic. Teach them not to be lazy. Look what he said. He said, go to the ant. This, he's telling his son this. He said, come on, son, let's go. Come on. Let's go outside. I want to show you something. I want to show you where every person has a role. So he takes them outside, no doubt, to an ant colony. He said, we got our worker ants over here, and we got our scout ant over here, and we have our soldier ant, and we have different ants, and they all have responsibilities and duties. See, that's the way it is in the household. That's the way it is in the church. That's the way it is in life. He said, so you've got to understand that you have to teach your child. You have a responsibility. You have a duty. You have some things that you are responsible for. And this is where we need to really teach our children some things. I want you to watch what he said about the ant. He said in verse number 7, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth their meat in the summer and gathereth their food in the harvest. In other words, there's a time that you raise up and you train and you tail and you oversee. But then there comes a time where, you know what? You've got to say, hey, it's on you now. I'm not getting you up in the morning. Amen. You're 15 now. Amen. Set a clock and get up. See, it's just good things to teach your children. Oh, preacher, I can't do my precious little girl that way. I can't do my precious. You're going to hurt them. You're going to hurt them. Teach them some responsibility. Get up. Get yourself ready. Go to work. Yeah. You have a responsibility. You have a duty. So, well, when they're in the home, what do, preacher? Well, you know, take the trash out. Mow the lawn. Wash the dishes. Do some things, right? Do some things. Learn to jump in there and get involved and do some things. It's a good thing. This is what he's saying. This is what he's saying. He said, just teach your children some work ethic, not to be lazy and lay around with their hand out all the time. Right? Look at what he said in verse number 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O slucker? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. I like what one man said. I think it was Vance Havner years ago. He said that laziness is so slow that poverty catches up with it and overtakes it. And that's the truth. So he's just saying, you know, teach your children to understand that nobody owes them a living. Right? The government doesn't owe you anything. The government's working for us, brethren. We're not holding our hand out for them to provide for us. Go to work. If you can now. Now listen. And I'm gonna show you some scripture. And then I'm going to get to what's some things that you ought to teach your children to hate. You ought to teach your children to hate laziness. Amen. We ought to teach our children to know what it is to do good business and to walk away from bad business situations. That's what this chapter's teaching. Walk away from it. There's just some things, walk away. I was talking with a man yesterday. He and I were having a good conversation. And he was telling me how he almost got took. He said, but I'm glad I didn't do it. He said, I'm glad I didn't sign. And I said, brother, I'd like to give you a piece of advice. Before you invest, I think he said $5,000. And there's somebody standing there trying to get you to sign the line. You need to say, I tell you what, leave that paperwork with me. And I'm going to give that some thoughtful consideration. I'll get back with you. Call a few people, which he did. And got it for, I mean, listen, I can't remember how much. Thousands of dollars cheaper. All right? Because he made a phone call. because he didn't get pressured into doing something. He walked away from that kind of situation. See, young people have to be taught that. I learned a lot of it the hard way. Got anybody here that learned some of that the hard way? Raise your hand. Okay, don't let your children have to learn that the hard way. Teach them. Somebody standing over you with a pen trying to get you to sign something. Oh, today's the deadline. Hey, you need to teach them, walk away from that. Walk away from that. I'll get back with you. Well, if you don't do it today, it's not going to happen. I guess it's not going to happen then. So we have to teach our children these things. Young people just don't know these things. They have to be taught. And it's our place. Here's the wisest man to ever live, humanly speaking, and he just did not assume that his children would know these things because they lived under his roof. He's teaching them these things. Business, work ethic, don't be lazy. If you can work, you ought to work and pay your way. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Is that what the word says, brethren? Now, I didn't say if a man can't work. I said if a man won't work. There is a difference. There is a difference. Now, if a man can't work because of physical hindrance, look, I believe we ought to stand beside that man, help him any way we can. And we've been a testament to that as a church, and my family has as individuals, but I'm talking about people that won't work. Lazy. That's what this is talking about. How long, he said in verse number 9, wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? That word slugger, lazy. How long are you going to laze around at, with your hand out waiting for people to give you, provide to you, keep you up? That's not life, young folks. Listen to me. That is not life. And I believe that the good parents of Fellowship Baptist Church are teaching our young people these principles. You work. And God has placed work in our lives as a part of fulfillment, as part of our duty. I hear people saying, and I wonder, where did you get that from? Well, you know, if it wasn't for Adam and sin, we wouldn't work. I've never seen that anywhere in the Bible. I see the exact opposite. When God made man and placed him in the garden, he gave him some work to do because it brings fulfillment. It brings accomplishment, completion, satisfaction. When we rob our children of work ethic and work and duty, it robs them of some things. Teach your children to work. It's a great thing. I tell you what it'll do. It'll translate into their spiritual life. And when they join a local New Testament Bible-believing church, they'll want to go to work in it. They will. So there's business. There's laziness. Now look, if you would, in verse number 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. You know what the word froward means? Perverse. A perverted man. Perversity. And so he said this naughty, this worthless, this wicked man walketh with a froward or a perverse mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Forwardness is in the heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Now what is Solomon teaching his son here? Be careful of the company you keep. You're not going to be in the wrong place with the wrong people doing the right things. Say amen with me, folks. We need to teach our children, we need to teach our young people how important it is to run with the right crowd. I can't tell you how many people I've seen their lives ruined because they got with the wrong people. The wrong people. You need to teach your children to be selective. And I'll talk more about the flip side of that in just a moment. But don't just assume because a person says they're a Christian that everything's okay. Need to be careful. We need to teach our children how to use discernment and how to gain discernment and how to be selective and how to learn to stand up as we started our service out singing tonight, be bold and say, you know what? I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. And when the whole crowd is saying, oh, you ought to do it, you ought to do it, just learn, teach your children to just stand up and say no. No, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because God's not pleased with that. And I'm not going to do it. It's character. Integrity. These things matter. Somehow it's become cool to be a sodomite. That's not cool. It's sinful. It's become cool to use drugs or to drink booze or to have sex before marriage. That's not cool. That's sin. And we need to teach our children these things. Again. And so here is Solomon saying, business, laziness, wickedness. Teach your children about these things. It's out there. And don't just assume that they know it. Because I'm telling you, brethren, they don't. Until we teach them. And now this. It's like Solomon is warning them about life situations. You can't avoid business. You can't avoid it. It's just part of life. Right? You can't avoid business transaction. You can't avoid work. Well, some people can. Amen. But you know what I mean. You can't avoid the ungodly. We work beside them. We used to be them. Amen. So I'm not saying look down on people. I'm just saying understand that you're going to be rubbing shoulders with folks. You're going to be a part of the world society. You can be in the world, but you don't have to be of it. And you need to teach your children to have principle, to have conviction, to have a standard, even outside the church. And that's what leads to him saying, I want you to know God hates some things, son. It's almost like he sit his son down and said, I want to have a talk with you. I want you to know that God hates some things. I can imagine his son thinking, God hates things? Yes. What does God hate? And I want you to watch the first thing that he said. He said in verse number 16, he said, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look. Teach your children that God hates pride. Teach your children that they're no better than anyone else. Teach your children not to be a part of that crowd that runs around looking down their nose at other people. Amen. Say, well, my children live right. Well, God bless you. They ought to. But that doesn't make them better than those children that don't. Teach your children that God hates pride. God hates pride. So I don't want you to misunderstand what the first part of this message was, that we're supposed to just kind of somehow isolate ourselves and make ourselves think, well, you know, we're better than them because we don't do this and we don't go there. That's not what God's saying here, and that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you can have a standard. You can live for God. You can have character and still not be a hypocrite and a Pharisee. You don't have to hate people or think you're better than other people or look down your nose at other people to live right. You can live right and still love people. Say amen with me. You ought to teach your children that. Come home with daddy, so-and-so does this, and we don't do that, daddy. Well, you know what? You're right. We don't do that. See, God has us in a different place, son, than he has them. Maybe they don't do some things that we do. Maybe God has them in a different place in that area that he doesn't have us. Teach your children that. Teach your children not to be a Pharisee, not to have a proud look and always be looking down at other people because we don't do that. Well, thank God that you don't, if it's biblical. Maybe they haven't gotten there yet. Maybe they're growing and God's growing them into that place. Have a humble spirit. Right? A humble spirit. We want to teach our children to be humble. Not to think that they're better than other people because they have a different standard or there's, well, you know, we don't go to places that sell alcohol and the Freeman family does. We're better than them. No, you're not. I'm not going to encourage you to go to those places if you don't want to. But God hasn't gotten me there yet. I'm open to it. You see what I'm saying? And so When you read this, I want you to understand the context in which it's written is a father teaching his son some things. And he's saying, son, I want to teach you about business. I want to teach you about work ethic, laziness. I want to teach you about wickedness. You're going to be around the wicked, but you don't have to be like them. And then I want to teach you that God hates some things, and it may not be the things that you think. When he said, son, I want to tell you, God hates six things does God hate. He was probably waiting for him to say adultery, number one. And God does hate adultery. But God hates proud look, too. Amen. God hates it when Christians walk around like, boy, I'm somebody, you know, I'm better than they are. I do this. I got me a Sunday school pen. Okay. So let's be careful not to teach our children to strut around like, boy, we're all that. Teach your children to be humble. Have a humble spirit, a submissive spirit, a yielding spirit to God. Not a proud. Verse number 17, he said, God hates a proud look. Right? What does that mean, preacher? That means somebody's always talking about their self. That's where pride originated, in the heart of Satan. You can't even talk with them 5 minutes without them. They're just always talking about their self. Every time you try to bring something up, maybe you go and say, guess what? My son's t-ball team, they won their game last night. Well, my son's t-ball team won the state championship. Well, amen. God bless you, sir. I don't guess I can ever get one on you, can I? Pride. Let's teach our children to be humble. How do you do that, preacher? Preacher, how do you teach people to be humble? It's very simple. It's very simple. You teach them who God is, and then you teach them who they are. That's how you stay humble. Right? You just take a look at God and then take a look at yourself. If that doesn't humble you, you're not looking right. I'm serious. You have to understand that everything that we are, God made us. Everything that we have, God gave us. Brethren, without God, we're nothing. So we have nothing to strut around and poke out our chest about. Everything that I have, God gave me. Everything. And I am what I am by the grace of God. See, when you realize that, you won't be walking around with your chest all poked out. A proud look. Number two, talk about hating things now. So parents, let's teach our children, our grandchildren. Let's teach our young people here at Fellowship Baptist Church that you're no better than someone else because you do something they don't, or you don't do something they do. You're no better than anyone. You're no better. You may be in a different place in your life, and you may have some things that, you know, some this or that. They may not. They may. That doesn't make you better than someone. We are all just sinners saved by grace. I tell you, God has been so good to us, and we need to have a spirit of humility in this matter. We need to teach our children that. Number two, a proud look. He said, God also hates a lying tongue. Right? I know none of you lied when you were children, but I did. You ever told a lie? God hates a lying tongue. Teach your children not to lie. You say, well, I don't have to teach them that. Well, if you don't, they'll lie. As a matter of fact, you can teach them not to lie, and they'll still lie. They'll even tell you a lie when you ask them if they're lying. They'll lie about lying. Is that right, brethren? You have to teach your children not to lie. You have to teach them that. Lines of the devil. Right? Lines of the devil, the truths of God. Teach your children. Just sit them down. Hey, you tell the truth, that's God. God's invested in truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. God is truth. The devil is a lie. He's a liar and the father of it. Don't lie, son. Don't lie. It's of the devil. You have to teach your children these things. Seems like we've gotten away from teaching our children these principles and precepts. And we just think, well, they'll figure it out. No, they won't. It's our responsibility to teach them. Here's the wisest man ever to live. And he's sitting down with his son. He's saying, son, God hates a proud look. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Son, God hates a lying tongue. Don't lie. Speak the truth in love. Don't lie. Is that what he said? That's what he said. Look at the next thing. By the way, I made this note and I want to say this. There's two main reasons people lie. All right? Two main reasons that people lie. Number one, to slander people. And number two, to flatter people. See, if someone doesn't like you, they're going to lie to try to bring you down. And if someone wants you to like them, they're going to lie to try to build themselves up. Slander and flattery. That's the two main reasons that people will lie. Just lie. Good people. Just tell a lie. Exaggerate something to make it seem like it was better than it was, or to make you or someone else seem worse than what you are, so you'll be on their team. Teach your children to speak the truth. Number three, and I'll hurry here, okay? Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. I'm just going to say a word about these. We ought to teach our children to hate hands that shed innocent blood. In other words, and I'll just get straight to the point on this one, you ought to teach your children that God hates murder, which means God hates the act of abortion. God is for the sanctity of life. You ought to teach your children that. God is pro-life. Amen. You got to teach your children what it is to love the sanctity of life. And to stay away, in verse number 17, away from the hands that shed innocent blood. Don't get involved in those organizations or get involved with that group. You stay away from that. Don't become a part of that. Hands that shed innocent blood. Then it says in verse number 18, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. You know the first thing that came to my mind when I read that? Hollywood movies. And there's so many things out there now, it's just mind-boggling. The things that these people are coming up with, it's just mind-boggling. Just sitting around thinking and devising how more gut-wrenching and bloody and violent, and it's terrible. Stay away from that industry. Stay away from that lifestyle. It's a terrible thing. God hates that. God hates that, brethren. And if God hates it, I want to have a disdain for it myself. How about you? And I certainly want to teach my children to. So he said, stay away. God hates a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. And God hates a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. He hates feet that be swift in running to mischief. Well, there's some folks that are not happy in case they're into something. God hates that. Teach your children, stay away from that. Stay away from it. If you don't listen, if someone doesn't teach these young men and young ladies, parents, listen to me now. If we don't teach them the right way, the world and the devil's going to teach them the wrong way. It's a fact. Say, preacher, this is simple stuff. Oh, I understand that. But it's not simple to a little child. See, they can't process it. We can, and we need to teach them. We need to keep teaching and keep teaching and keep instilling and keep reminding them. There's just some things that God hates, son. He hates a proud look. God hates, in verse number 17, he hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. He hates a heart that deviseth wicked imagination, and feet that be swift in running to mischief. And then verse 19, he hates a false witness that speaketh lies. Now, what's the difference between that and a lying tongue? Well, if you called on to testify in somebody's life or somebody's freedom is at stake, don't you lie under oath. You speak the truth. You be a truthful witness. Somebody calls you up and says, hey, did you see that? Did you see what happened out in the church parking lot? I did see it. Then you speak the truth about what you saw, even if it's against your family member or friend. Amen. Don't be a false witness to what you saw with your eyes. It's a temptation to be, but if we want to do right, We want to teach our children right. They're watching us, brethren. They're watching and they're listening. And it's going to be very difficult for me as a dad to tell my children to do right and to speak truth when I'm not doing right and I'm not speaking truth. Only but when it's convenient. Right? Yeah. And then finally, he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates that. See, God hates when people are trying to sow discord and cause division and disruption. Because God is a God of unity and harmony. God wants his people to dwell together in unity. And we have to teach our children that this is that God hates that. God hates it when they're trying to pit one little friend against another little friend. I don't want you to be her friend anymore. I want you to be our friend. And so you stay away from her. God hates that. But guess what? It's not the children that we need to get too concerned about. It's the adults. Why don't you come be in our clique instead of being in that clique? Have you heard, oh, so-and-so? Hey, God said he hates that. That's sowing discord. Have you heard about so-and-so? Have you heard about what they did? Haven't, and I don't care. If I need to know about that, I'll do my own personal research. Say amen with me. Be careful about these things. Let's teach our children. Now I'm going to close with this. What can we do, Pastor? What can we do when it comes to teaching our children and instilling these things in our children? Sit down with them. Have devotions with your children. Open up the Bible and teach your children, hey, there's some things that God hates, children. Now, there's some things that God loves, too. Look what he said in verse number 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. So he said, children, or parents rather, teach your children. And then he said, children, listen to your parents. Listen to them. Whether you believe it or not, they know a few things. And they can help you avoid some pitfalls in life. I can't tell you how many times that I have thought, man, I wished I'd have listened to my grandmother. My grandmother tried to give me good spiritual counsel as a young man, and I was such a fool-hearted little somebody. And I thought I knew it all. I know you probably don't know anyone like that. But I just thought I knew it all. And I wouldn't listen to anything my grandmother said, but I'm old enough now to realize that probably 99% of what she told me, if I'd have done it, I'd have saved myself a lot of heartache. Because most of it came right out of that book right there, and I just didn't listen to it. So let's teach our children some things. God hates some things. And let's teach our children. There's just some things that are not right. And there's just some things God doesn't want us to get involved in. And children, listen when your parents teach you. All right? Even when you're up married. I believe it's still okay to pick up the phone and say, Dad or Mom, I got this situation, or Grandpa, Grandma, I got this situation. I just want to run it by you and see what you think. I think you'll be glad you did it more times than you won't. I really believe that with all of my heart. Well, that's the message God's laid on my heart. I'm concerned about our families in America. I'm concerned. Now, God's given us good families here, but we're not perfect families, and there's a lot yet to learn. I can only speak for myself in specifically, but in general, I think that we all need to really take a look at this section of Scripture and realize we need to get to teaching our young generation, our children, our grandchildren, some things that will help them be a better citizen, a better husband, a better wife, a better employee, but more importantly, a better Christian. And it's our place to teach them. Let's all stand. So what do you think? Think God hates some things? I know he does. He said he did. You think Solomon was wanting to sit down with his son and say, son, now I want to tell you some things. I want to give you some instruction about business and about work ethic and laziness and about mischief and wickedness and how to stay away from it. And then he said, by the way, God hates some things. And these are things that deal with the heart. Did you notice that? These things deal with the heart. A lot of this comes from attitude. Because long before something is an action, it begins with an attitude. A proud look. Long before you walk around like this, it starts right in here. And you begin, or I begin to tell myself that I'm something that I'm really not. And before long, I'll begin to believe myself or maybe someone else, and I'll become something God's not pleased with. And so you go through those and you look at them, and let's teach them to our children. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to ask the pianist to come. Teaching your children to hate some things. In a world where we hear a lot about hate, I'm glad that God is a God of love, and I'm glad that God loves us, and I'm glad that we're taught in the Bible we ought to love one another. We ought to even love our enemies. The Bible teaches this. But there's some things that we ought to hate. Not people, but some things. And the things that we ought to hate the most are the things that may be trying to creep into my life. See, I don't want you to focus on someone else's life, someone else's son. Focus on your life, your son. Your life, your daughter. Your life, your children. Your family. I think if we're not careful, we'll sit and we'll listen and we'll say, yeah, that's old brother so-and-so, or this is family. No, you think about you and your family, and I'll think about me and my family. I've got some work to do. And I believe you do too. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. If God spoke to your heart tonight now, maybe even as a young person, I'm glad to see these children coming. It's a wonderful thing.